Why don't we open in the Bible to Acts chapter 2. The title of this portion, we want to look at the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 2, and we've entitled this Pentecost, because that's what we're seeing here, the Holy Spirit being poured out the day of Pentecost, as Jesus had told the disciples that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so that's what we're seeing in chapter 2. We'll go to verse 11, but let me read the first four verses here. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Father, we do pray, Lord, that we might go through your word, and as we look at each and every verse and each and every scripture, that we might come to a true knowledge. Lord, as we sang in one of the songs, the fire of your truth, Lord, and it's really the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. So I do pray that he would just use the scriptures this morning to teach us what you have to say in your word. And I know so much controversy on the gift of tongues and just freaks some people out and some people go overboard with it. Lord, I pray that we might come to a true understanding of what you have to say about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and this gift of tongues and what you began in the first century as the church began, the first fruits, and we're still seeing fruits take place today through that outpouring of Pentecost. So bless this morning, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here they were at the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Feast of Passover. There were three Jewish feasts that every Jewish male was required to attend with the Jewish holidays: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you may live far away from Jerusalem, and so it was only a demand for those that live within a 60-mile radius of Jerusalem. Then you'd had to go to those feasts. Now, if you lived outside of that radius, then once every 2 years you needed to attend. And so you have those that were not just Jews, but also proselytes, those that gave themselves, they were sick of the pagan religions, and they saw that the Jewish religion was the true way. Yahweh, Jehovah, was the true God, and so they adopted that religion. So there were those that were there that were proselytes as well. And so you have many, many in Jerusalem at this time. Some figure there could be up to 3 million in Jerusalem. Conservatively, at least 2 to 3 million. Now, Passover was one that was regulated, that was required. Now, Passover, that was a celebration. It's always a celebration what God does with and for his people. As God delivered them out of the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt and brought them into the promised land. So they were celebrating that through the Passover. Remember, the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and that angel of death passed over the houses with the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. It was really pointing toward Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. And so he fulfilled the Passover. But then there was the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And Pentecost was a celebration of the first fruits of the land, how God has been so good to them, and how God has provided for them in the land and even outside of the land. And so they would take the first fruits or their harvest. Maybe it was a grain or their crops. And it was a thanksgiving for the harvest that God had brought in. And so they would gather the grain, and so often they would make the loaves out of the grain. They might just have the sheaves that they would have, and they would wave those before the Lord. But they would take these loaves, and you know, the pita loaf, it would be a big loaf, And they would wave those before the Lord at this Pentecost feast. It was done in September, October. They had the lunar calendar, so it would change a little bit, September, October. And in the time of Pentecost, as a thanksgiving for that first fruits, they would take the first fruits, and they would wave that offering, whether it was wheat or corn, before the Lord, or they would bake bread from that first offering, and they would wave it before the Lord as a sign of thanksgiving for God's provision for them. And then you had that final Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And that was a celebration of God's provision in that wilderness wandering. How he protected them, he provided for them water out of the rock, manna that came down from heaven. And so all these were to remind them of the goodness of God and God's love for them and his provision. It's much like when we come to church on Sunday, it's a reminder for us. Well, we should be reminded all throughout the week, but this is a special time. Sunday night, a special time, the first day of the week when Jesus was resurrected. Or Wednesday, our midweek study, or maybe a home fellowship that you go to. It's a time of remembrance and gathering to worship God. And it's all about Him. It's not about us. It's good to fellowship and learn what God's doing in one another's lives and be lifted up and encouraged by those things. But really, it's all about the Lord. And so now you find here that the Passover, your Bible might say, had fully come. I like that. I don't have it in the New American Standard. It's in the King James. I think it's in the New King James. But I like that idea of fully come. Because, in other words, it was a fulfillment of what they were celebrating in the past. This was not just the first fruits of God's provision in their crops, but now this was the first fruits of the beginning of the church, the first that were saved the day of Pentecost, the 120 in that room. And then all throughout the last 2,000 years, we're seeing people get saved. And now the fruit is being born, and one day the Lord's going to come for his church, the rapture. And then that church age is over. Pentecost is complete, and the Lord will come back. Many believe he's going to come back during the Feast of Tabernacles. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? The Feast of Tabernacles there. But when it says fully come, remember Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Eat of me and you'll never thirst, never hunger. Eat of me and you'll have eternal life. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. If you do not eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part of me. He's just basically talking about him being that life that we need, that spiritual life that brings us to God. And so, fully come, he's the fulfillment of that. And now Pentecost has come, the church is born. That's the idea here. The church is born there. But notice what takes place. When Jesus said, tarry or wait in Jerusalem to receive power from on high. Now it's happening. It's happening. They couldn't deny it. They're in the upper room. Some believe it might be in one of the places in the temple precinct. Others believe it's in a house there in Jerusalem. I mean, we've been in a house. They call it the upper room. And when you go in there, it's a neat place. It's a cool place. It's a nice place. The acoustics are nice. We've had times in there where we've been alone and be able to sing praises unto the Lord, and then usually a bunch of groups come in and you can't really do that. But I really question if that's really the original place. Now, obviously, it's not the original, but is it true in that area, that same area? Maybe the foundation place is it. Well, one of the things that might take away from that being it, you're going to find that after all this phenomena takes place, there's 3,000 that get saved. And so in that little courtyard there that leads to that upper room, you couldn't get all those people there. You'd have to, Peter, when he preached, he'd have to go out into the temple precinct. So we don't know if that's where they had this upper room and they just simply called it a house, or if it was, in that area, in that courtyard that we can go to now, or if it was in the temple precinct. they're there and they're waiting for this phenomena, and it happens. Notice, from heaven, a noise. Now, it's not that there was a violent rushing wind that's tearing everything apart. No, but it's a noise like it. I mean, in Hawaii, we could get some pretty devastating hurricanes. And they've gotten some pretty devastating hurricanes. Iniki, Eva, on Kauai, we had a brother church over there, and one of the brothers, after that hurricane, because he was in his bathroom in his tub with a mattress over his head, he was so freaked out because it was so loud, it was so deafening. After that, he moved back to the mainland. I mean, it can be a terrifying situation. Well, I think we just missed Hurricane Lane because a lot of Christians were praying, you were praying, and God just said, okay, stop, and it stopped. Now there's another one on its way. Lord, please, just tell it to stop. But I understand it'll be a tropical storm when it hits Hawaii. But the point being, it wasn't a wind, but it was a sound of a wind. So they heard this roar. They heard something that was violent. It really attracted not only their attention, but the attention those that were celebrating Pentecost there in Jerusalem, maybe 2 to 3 million people. And notice not only that sound like a violent rushing wind that filled the house where they were sitting, but also in verse 3, there appeared tongues as of fire distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. Now again, it wasn't fire itself, but as if, tongues of fire. I don't know about you, but Hawaii doesn't have too many fireplaces. I don't know if you have a fireplace. It doesn't get cold enough to have a fireplace, but one of the things that I think is pretty neat is when you're camping, or maybe we go on the prayer retreats with the guys out on the Waianae Coast, we usually have a big bonfire there, and guys sit around fellowship and eat and give testimony and stuff. But just staring into that fire, there's something about that. Just looking into that fire, those flames that are just, you know, doing their little dance. You know, it's kind of mesmerizing, but it has this kind of a calming effect. But this tongues of fire, it wasn't fire itself, but like tongues of fire, as if tongues of fire, distributing themselves above the head of each of the people there. And it was really a phenomenon that's taking place. That sound, that tongues as of fire, the phenomenon taking place. And notice in verse 4 that it filled, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So the very thing that Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's the same idea, the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming, being poured upon a person that the Holy Spirit might overflow that person. That's the idea. Remember in John 20, verse 22, we already mentioned this last time, but Jesus breathed in the disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit, and then he said, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now the Holy Spirit has come upon them. I believe pretty much in the promise that Jesus gave when at the day of tabernacles, that feast of tabernacles, when the water was being poured out on the ground, and again, a celebration of God's provision in the wilderness. And when Jesus, when he cried out to the people, it's in John chapter 7, when he said, if any person, anyone first thirst, any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. And he spoke of the Spirit that was not yet given. So he's talking about the overflow of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not just filling us up, but overflowing us by being poured out upon us, that we might be a witness for Christ. When that overflow takes place, the overflow of the witness of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to testify of who he is. When his Spirit overflows in your life, it's almost as though it's not your life, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory that's flowing through you. And somehow people are seeing something about the old Bill that they're not seeing in this new Bill, myself, with the Holy Spirit, and it's the same with you. And he says that you might be my witnesses, remember? And that's what the overflow of the Holy Spirit is all about. To be a witness for Jesus Christ, that his life might flow through our life. So no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and was delivered up for me. That's the overflow. That's what's taking place here. That is normal Christianity. That's what needs to happen in our life. It doesn't mean that you don't go through times, maybe of discouragement, even depression. I'll tell you, my whole personality was one that was prone to depression, manic depression, if I wasn't in the Lord. I just can't imagine what it would be like. I used to see when I was out in the North Shore, I got saved, when I was on the North Shore, but the church started out there, but I used to see a guy at Waimea Bay. He lived in the caves. And I remember he'd always come down from the cave with a water bottle and, big water jug, and he'd go down and fill it up and then go back and live in the cave. I just thought, that's me if I never got saved, living in a cave, just all by myself. But you see, the Holy Spirit does amazing things in us and with us, that overflow presence of God in our life. What a glory, what a beauty. It's a supernatural work. It's not something that we can do. I've tried to do the spiritual thing before with all the Eastern mysticism and all this stuff and taking the peyote and the marijuana and the LSD and all that stuff to try to reach that so-called nirvana. That doesn't work. That's phony. I have on my face, well, it's not a Facebook, but I did a tutorial on what we have in the cafe, that surfboard up there, on, taking a 40-year-old surfboard and renovating it. I call it Lazarus. And it had a marijuana leaf on the deck, but it had my Maranatha dove on the bottom. And I make a joke in the tutorial, what is a Maranatha dove doing with, or a Maranatha leaf, they don't mix, is what I'm trying to say. A marijuana leaf and a Maranatha dove on the bottom, and I just kind of laughed about that. And then I'm getting all these comments and stuff, and you get the thumbs up. I got a bunch of thumbs up, but I get some thumbs down too. And one of the guys said, I don't think God's so concerned about marijuana. I thought, I haven't written back yet, but I'm going to write back to him. But I don't want to bum him out. I want to draw him in. I just want to say, you know what? You're going to get a better high with Jesus Christ, and there's no after effects. You're not going to pick up heavier drugs, because that's a gateway drug. You see, so that life that lives through us. Now, notice another phenomenon that takes place, this gift of tongues. This gift of tongues, they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was a gift, a work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll pray for people for the gift of tongues, and the point is, you speak as the Spirit gives you utterance. But this was the first time we find that the gift of tongues was poured out upon the first century church. The gift of tongues. The term here in the Greek is glossolalia. Glossolalia, and it means ecstatic utterances. It's not dialectos, it's not a language. You might call it a marvelous heavenly language. Glossolalia, ecstatic utterance. You don't understand it. Your mind is unfruitful, your spirit's praying, as Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, what we see of these three phenomena, that mighty rushing wind, that roar in that house, not a wind itself, but that roar and the tongues of fire, like tongues of fire. We don't see those again, but we do see the gift of tongues again in the book of Acts, several times in the book of Acts. The other manifestations, phenomena, we don't see. You don't see tarrying or waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can come upon a person as we're preaching, come upon the person after as we're praying, come upon a person as they're at work, in the mall, walking down the street, out surfing. The Holy Spirit is like, remember Jesus said it like the wind, or was it Paul says it's like the wind? It goes here and it goes there. No one knows where it comes from or where it goes. So it is the Holy Spirit. So we can't contain, we can't control the Holy Spirit. We can talk about Him, we can tell Him what, we can tell people what He does, but it's really up to us to be open to the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do in our lives. So here, this phenomenon of the Holy Spirit speaking in these marvelous heavenly language that is the glossolalia, ecstatic utterances. And you find it as we go through the book of Acts. It's repeated also. Well, he goes on, verse 5. And there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. What you're going to see now is not just the manifestation or the miracle, I shouldn't say miracle, the gift of the Holy Spirit, but what we're going to move into is a miracle. What God does with that gift of the Holy Spirit, He produces a miracle in those that hear this phenomena that are coming. They hear this rushing wind, they wonder what it is, and so they're coming. Devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. That term is dialectos. They're speaking in glossolalia, ecstatic utterances that they don't understand, but the miraculous thing is God is translating it into a dialectos or a dialogue, a dialect, a language that those that are rushing and watching and seeing this, understand. They were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" They didn't expect it. Now, in the Galilee area, they were fishermen. They were farmers. They didn't go to the universities. They didn't study. They weren't super, you know, skilled, you know, in you know, that kind of thing. But if you're maybe from the city and you're kind of sophisticated, you see, they didn't expect it from these Galileans. These are Galileans. We're hearing them in this dialect that they shouldn't know. They didn't study to know this stuff. How is it we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya and around Syria, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. One of the things that I think is interesting when it names all these different districts and dialects from Rome, you never find in the book of Acts any of the disciples, even Paul, going to Rome. And yet once Paul gets in Rome, he sees disciples. How did they hear about the gospel? How did they hear about this phenomenon? Probably from this incident here. It drew them, they heard, and then we're not going to see it this morning, but we'll get into it as we go on in the weeks to come, Peter preaching. So here, a miracle took place. They heard in their own dialect. The term is dialectos. And there's probably, you can count them yourself, but I think I counted 17 of these different dialects. I heard Pastor Chuck in his teaching on this, he said 15. I don't, you know, somewhere around there, but a lot of dialects here. You don't have to count them right now. Don't do it right now, or you won't be listening So don't Google it either. You know, they're always off. You know, a lot of things, they're off. So you see, the ecstatic utterance or the glossolalia of the believers, God is miraculously translating it into the language of the hearers from the various places. An amazing thing that God is doing. You know, I've heard after the fact, I mean, I don't believe everything. I mean, sometimes there are real sensationalist kind of stories. And I think you want to check them out. You want to see the credibility of that person telling the story. You know, I'm a skeptic in a sense, but I'm not an unbeliever. I believe that God can do the same things he did, has done, you know, in the Bible, in the New Testament. But I have heard of reports in very isolated areas where there's a language barrier. Well, this type of phenomenon has taken place. It came to my attention in our church years ago. A couple ladies, very reputable ladies, we were out in the North Shore, and one of them called me. I won't mention the name. It was a long time ago, so I, you know, don't know, lost track of them. But one called me, said, "Bill, something amazing happened. We went down to Haleiwa Park, and there were some Japanese ladies there, and we wanted to speak to them about Jesus Christ. And yet there was a language barrier. And so we just turned to one another, and we started, you know, we turned, there were two girls, we turned to each other, we started praying in tongues, and then we, you know, what to do, how to, you know, minister to these. And then a couple of them, I think there were three ladies there from Japan, a couple of them started giggling. And they stopped praying, and the one lady who spoke, you know, a little bit of English, broken English, they asked her, "Why are they giggling when we're praying in tongues?" She said, "You are saying certain words that they understand and they know because it's a dialect in a remote island that they're from. And you're mentioning those words." So they were kind of telling it. And, you know, and so they prayed a little bit more with them and ministered to them. But it was such a phenomenon. Now, the girls were very reputable, and I thought, wow, praise the Lord. I was in India a couple times, but one of the times I was there, I kept hearing, because, you know, you have to have a translator there and when you're speaking, but I was sitting back waiting for me to get up and speak, but as they were worshiping and as they were saying certain words, one word kept coming. I thought, that is the same word that I have in my prayer language. And so I asked my translator, I said, "What is this word that they're saying here?" You know, as they're praising the Lord and as they're talking and stuff. He said, "Oh, that word is Lord." And it surprised me because I didn't know what it was. It just was a word that I had in my prayer language when I speak in tongues. And I thought, wow. So one of the things that I think is important is what they were doing is they were speaking the mighty deeds of God. Did you notice that in verse 11? Speaking the mighty deeds of God. Tongues, speaking in tongues, is not for preaching. It's not for giving a message in tongues. It's not go out and you just speak in tongues and you think that that is bringing a message or the gospel to people that you don't speak their language. No, that's not what it's for. Now, in the incidents I talked about, there were certain words that prompted people to pay attention. But it wasn't the preaching of the gospel. It's always God-word. When you use the gift of tongues, it's always to God, glorifying, praising Him. It's not used for preaching. It's not used for giving a message in a church. Some of my beautiful Pentecostal brethren, I've been in those situations, those churches, where a tongue will come out, maybe in an afterglow, and then right after that, it'll be, "Thus saith the Lord, my children, do not fear and do not," and right away I know that's a prophecy, but that's not an interpretation of the tongue. You see, the interpretation of the tongue is not a translation word for word, but it's the sense of the meaning of that tongue in glorifying God. So there's a real difference. Prophecy is from God to the church or to individuals. Tongues, glossolalia, is from the church or man to God. It's always Godward. We see that. And it's always exalting and praising God. It's really a supernatural empowering in a person's life to giving thanks and to praise, to worship, to prayer, even for prayer. And it's always to the Lord. Remember, as we go on a little bit, we'll see in Acts chapter 10, as Peter's preaching to Cornelius, the Gentiles, all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon them and they begin to speak in tongues. And the Bible says in verse 46, exalting God. So you have to realize it's always an exaltation. It's always a praise. It's always glorifying God in that. Now, just briefly, I need to go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, because here Paul, he teaches on the use and the abuse of the gift of tongues. He tells us to be zealous in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, or be zealous for spiritual gifts. And then he talks about prophecy, that you might prophesy, because usually when you prophesy, you're speaking from, you know, what God puts on your heart to the church. Even in teaching, the teachings that come from the pulpit, I believe, are not only just, you know, going through the Bible, but they're prophetic. They're from God's heart. You know, if the preacher is praying to God, if he's using the Word of God, it's really prophetic. And quite often people will come and go, "Wow, that really ministered to me. I was, you know, that's the very thing I needed to hear." Oh, then it was a prophetic word to them. But then, so that's why Paul says, especially you prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So, my spirit, through my gift of tongues, is speaking to God's spirit mysteries. And what are those mysteries? It's glorifying God. I don't understand exactly what I'm saying. The only way I understood it is when I went to India and I heard, "Oh, that is a word for Lord." I realize, "Oh, that's a word for Lord." So I, you know, but it's a mystery, but it's edifying when I pray. He says in verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So it's for edification, building up, strengthening that spiritual person within. It's a good gift. It's a gift for today. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, for I wish that you all spoke in tongues, and then also that you might prophesy. Greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. So the edification of the church is all important. If I have a gift of tongues and it's only for my edification, that's good, but it doesn't help the church at all. But if I have the gift of prophecy and I prophesy and speak God's heart and his mind and his word to the people, that's even better, because it ministers to others. Paul goes on, and I would give you a little homework before next week. Read 1 Corinthians 14, and it gives you a whole, a whole deal on tongues and all. And some of it might be a little hard to understand. If you don't understand it, I'll try to answer it, you know, next week outside, when I go outside. But you see, Paul's desire, he says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but it's a gift of God. He goes on and he says, but seek after those gifts that'll edify the body. You might have the gift of mercies, and your heart just aches for those that are going through heartache. That is a good gift. That's a good gift. That's what you seek after. Whatever that gift might be, the gifts of help, the gift of you know, you read through 1 Corinthians 12 and see the gifts. You see it in Ephesians. You see it in Romans. But here, as we're looking at that gift of tongues, important gift for personal edification. In the church, needs to be an interpretation. Paul says, if no interpretation, no interpreter, keep silent. I believe the highest use of the gift of tongues is in our private devotions. If you don't have it, if you seek earnestly, zealous for it, seek it. Watch what God will do. You see, as you worship the Lord, as you praise the Lord, as you pray, now, sometimes even in prayer, we don't always know how to pray as we should, and so the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You find that in Romans 8, 26. So in other words, I believe that's talking about tongues, that groaning, that you don't know how to pray, and so the Holy Spirit just does it for you. He helps you in that intercession because you don't know. As a young pastor, and as I used to always hear my pastor, Chuck Smith, who's been with the Lord for about 5 years now in heaven, I always used to hear him talk about the gift of tongues and, you know, the gifts are for our day. And I always wondered, does Chuck speak in tongues? I thought he did, you know, I assumed he did, you know, because he talked about it so much. And there was a time that was a conference, and I think it was at Mike McIntosh's church up in, down in San Diego, down south in San Diego. And I remember me and Danita were going through a real hard time with the kids, you know, as kids were hitting teenage years and doing some stuff. And it was painful. And so after Chuck spoke and people kind of broke up, Chuck was sitting up in one area, and it was, if you need prayer, come on up and pray. Nobody was approaching Chuck. So me and Danita, we approached Chuck. We just kind of explained a little bit what was going on. And I still remember Chuck, you know, just kind of laying hands on us, and he started praying in tongues. I thought, that's interesting. In one sense, it was encouraging for me, because he didn't know how to pray for that situation. He didn't have a clue on, he didn't know all the history, everything, and it's like, Lord, you intercede now in this situation. It's amazing how God straightened things out as well, you know, with the kids, and it was beautiful. You see, sometimes we just don't know how to pray, and so that Holy Spirit, through that gifting, intercedes for us. And again, you go a little farther in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 15. Paul says, well, what is the outcome? Well, the outcome is I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray with my mind. I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing with my mind. In other words, different ways for different occasions. Singing with my mind or singing in the Spirit. Sometimes in home fellowship. Sometimes, you know, in afterglows. It's great, singing with your mind, singing in the Spirit. You know, praying in the Spirit, praying with your mind. Paul talks about if there be no interpretation, then just, you know, pray quietly in your tongues. I often do that myself. One of the things, let me kind of end off with this, and then we'll go a little farther next time, but you know, one of the things, I know there is great controversy because I think there's been an abuse. Chuck has written a great book on this whole subject. Trying to remember it right now, but it's on the abuse of tongues. Sometimes, you know, you can kind of go overboard with some of it. But bring it into balance, and it's beautiful. And I know that some people are frightened away because they've been in situations where it's, you know, it's scary. I took the kids and my wife when we first saved to one of the Pentecostal churches, And you know, as we're in the service, and it was great, everything was fine, and then all of a sudden everybody just started going off in tongues, you know, it was very loud and stuff. And my kids, they're just young, they're looking around, they're just kind of freaked out. My wife was freaked out. I knew, I was familiar with all this stuff, and I just thought, you know, overzealous and not, you know, not biblical. Because Paul, as you read at the end of 14, he says that know that these are God's commandments, and he who does not follow these things, God will not regard. In other words, it's like, okay, I'll just pass over this because it's not biblical what they're doing. I mean, tongues is biblical, but they're not operating in the right way. And yet it freaked my family out. And that's exactly what Paul says. You come into a setting like that and the unbeliever will be freaked out. They'll go, you guys are nuts. You see, and so you don't want to freak people out. Now, as a kid, not passing on even to younger years, as a kid, I received the Lord as a little guy. I must have been, I don't know, 8 or 9 or 10. I can't quite remember. But I was down at the beach. I was kind of a beach kid. I wasn't surfing at that time, but I would kind of hang out on the beach and fish off the Manhattan Pier, and then crab fish as well. And I can remember being down at the beach, and these, I guess they were beach evangelists down there. They were in one spot, I was in another, but they were talking, you know, they were saying, we are fishers of men, and pretending like they're throwing their rod and that kind of thing. They had the animation of that stuff. And then they started talking about this, what is it called, no-letter book. I mean, it didn't have letters on it, didn't have no-word book, just had pages. The first one was black, your heart is black because of sin. And then the next one was red because the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse. And then white, he'll make you whiter than snow. And then gold, you'll be in heaven and that kind of thing. I was off to the side. I wasn't part of that. And I was just kind of watching. And I can remember at that time, they just said a prayer, if anybody wants to pray. Nobody came up to me. Nobody approached me at all. And I prayed. And I remember something went off. It was almost like a light went off in this little dark heart. Because even at a young age, I was doing some radical things. In fact, we had to move from one area because the older kids were just leading me into so much trouble, just radical trouble. So here, something happened in my heart. The interesting thing was, after that, there wasn't any real church that taught the Bible. There was just a church, you know, close to our house. You know, it was probably only 50 feet away from our house. We live like second house in on the block, and church right there. And so I'd go to the church. It's so dull, so dead. But I remember God doing something in my life in an interesting way, not through the church, but just God. I remember that I would start speaking in these word rhymes. I would start kind of melodic utterances. And, you know, I remember that when I got saved, you know, when I'm older at 27 and somebody laid hands on me to be filled with the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues, I flash back immediately when I was like 8 to 10 years old right back then to that very language that God had given me back then. It was like a supernatural gift back then as a little kid, and I didn't even know what tongues was back then. But I just knew that when I would do this rhyming melodic utterance, it would just bring a sense of, you know, peace and you know, I was kind of like, remember when Samuel, you know, he wasn't familiar with the Lord at all, and he thought Eli was calling him. Yes, Levi, here I am. Eli, here I am. Go back to bed 3 times, and then finally I said, hey, it's the Lord, wait on the Lord. I mean, I didn't know the Lord, but now that I do know the Lord, and I look back at that, and I thought, you know, it's quite a phenomenon. So I would just say, be open to it. Don't be open to the extremes. There are some real extremes on both sides. There are those that say, oh, that gift's passed away. Don't go near that. Oh, you speak in tongues, that's the devil speaking through you. That's one radical element. The other radical element, well, you're not filled, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. In fact, you're not even saved until you speak in tongues. You see, you have the extremes. Heresy is truth taken to the extreme. Don't go to either side. Just go to the Bible. We don't have to tarry any longer. We don't have to look for phenomenon any longer. But we simply need to have faith. It's faith. And you receive. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by faith. And I think the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon, remember, the Holy Spirit coming upon is not just to give you tongues. That's a gift of the Spirit, one of the many gifts. But you see, the Holy Spirit baptizing you in the Holy Spirit, coming upon you, doing what happens here in the book of Acts, the greatest evidence is you become a witness for Jesus Christ, His life flowing through your life, His life of love, His life of grace, His life of mercy, His life of forgiveness, all those attributes of God flowing through you. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now, He may give you some great gifts. Ah, neat, awesome, good. It may be tongues. Ah, great, good. It may be other gifts, but just seek Him. The Bible tells us now, Jesus speaking now, suppose you fathers is asked by a son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, evil because we all have sin natures, and yet we give our kids good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? Just ask in faith. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And Lord, how refreshing it is to know that we don't have to live our Christian life in the energy of the flesh. But you've got gifts for us. Lord, you've got empowerments that really are beyond our ability to maybe sometimes even understand them. But Lord, you give them. And then we find a scriptural basis for those things. Just as we'll see next time. They weren't drunk with wine. And maybe that giddiness has that kind of effect that the populace saw with those in the upper room. And yet that giddiness was true joy of the Holy Spirit as He came upon them. So, Father, I do pray this morning that that your Spirit, just as your Spirit flows, Lord, and oh, how I need just a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit this day, God, to live my life as a believer, to draw me closer to you, Lord, that I not be distracted by so many things, so many obligations, so many responsibilities, so many challenges, so many difficulties that come just even in the church life. Father, I pray not only for myself, but I pray for the congregation, individuals. Lord, I do pray that you fall afresh upon us. Lord, not just a new Pentecost, but an extension, Lord, of what you did 2,000 years ago, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, I pray that we leave this place. Those that don't know you, I pray that they would come to know that you died on the cross for their sins. You rose the third day from the dead. You live right now. And that if they trust you as Lord and Savior, just simply say, Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. If they simply say, I turn from sin and I turn to you, I ask you to save me. And I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's all that needs to be said, and you do the work. For the rest of us, Lord, I do pray that just a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, just a renewal, would take place. And if I pray this same prayer or similar prayer just throughout all the book of Acts, I know you hear, and I know you answer. So do it. in those hearts that are ready to receive all that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.